here, amen. I just look forward to our time together. Let me whine for just a moment, but then I want to express gratitude. Have y'all ever had one of those weeks that was just a week to endure and survive? The McCords just had one of those. Monday morning, which is my day off, I get a call from Mindy saying, Eli has had a concussion in football practice. Can you come get him and take him to the ER? I'm like, are you kidding me? In practice, a concussion? So sure enough, I go out there, and Eli was playing offensive tackle, and he was lined up against the defense there. And I do not know how someone can generate in junior high enough speed and power to create a collision with such a short amount of distance away from one another. I said, Eli, what happened? He said, Dad, he was getting the best of me. He gave me a hard three times. He said, on that fourth time, I just gave it everything I had. I just unloaded on him, and I lost. So the doctor's having Eli follow his finger, you know, and Eli's following the finger, and then he goes off to the right. I'm like, Doc, I don't know if we can go by that. He has ADD. He is from me. So we got a short attention span, but anyway, a little mild concussion. And then Tuesday, Hannah passes out at school, ambulance trip to Memorial Hermann Medical Center. Well, actually, there was another, what was the hospital we were at? Methodist. I can't even think of all the hospitals we've been to. And so, anyway, she'd been passing out, real low blood pressure. She's home right now. Does that make us bad parents? We left our child at home. This is not being recorded, right, Suzanne? I don't want this to be used against me. But anyway, she's doing a lot better. So, okay, there's my wine. So here's my gratitude. It is so awesome to be surrounded by, you know, Jerry was asking me, he said, McCord, where's God's grace in this week? And he says, when I go through stuff like this, I always like, where's God's grace? And we really did. We were touched and blessed by a lot of people that had dedicated their lives to serving the health needs of others. And they just took excellent care of my son and my daughter. And we're very fortunate. So the McCords are on the mend. We know what Rebecca is going to wear for Halloween for her costume. It's going to be bubble wrap. She's the last one without injury in our family. So, anyway, that's where we've been. Well, I'm looking forward to today's lesson. It's entitled Amazed by Grace. And if you want to turn in 1 Kings, Old Testament, chapter 21, I want to invite you to go there if you'd like. I've got a question that I want to begin with this morning. What do Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Jim Brown, Billie Jean King, and King Ahab all have in common? Some of you may not even know some of those names, but they're all the greatest at what they did. All of these. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is the leading scorer of all time in the NBA. He scored over 38,000 points. To give you an idea of how amazing that is, LeBron James, today's superstar, he hasn't even reached 25,000 at this point in his career. Jim Brown, anybody know who Jim Brown is? I know you. Some of y'all from the 50s and 60s. Yeah, Frankie, you know. Yeah, Frankie's like, yeah, I will never admit that again. Jim's considered to be one of the greatest, well, the greatest football player in the NFL ever. He led the league in record for rushing 8 times. He had 6 games with at least 4 touchdowns. The next one person that's ever done that in the NFL has 5. He's the only rusher in the NFL to average over 100 yards per game. That was his NFL career average, not a year average. So he's absolutely an amazing player. And then Billie Jean King. She won 39 Grand Slam titles in tennis. Mindy told me that her very first racket is a great tennis player that she was. She was a 4A state champion of Texas as a freshman in high school. Yeah, I married her. And I'm still grateful. All right. Billie Jean, she had 6 Wimbledon championships, 4 U.S. Open championships, 39 Grand Slam titles, an amazing person. Well, where does King Ahab fit in that? King Ahab of 1 Kings, where does he fit in? Ahab has a record as well. And it's recorded in the Bible. He is recorded as Israel's, get this, most evil king. There you go. I mean, that record is not in the Guinness Book of World Records. It's in the Bible, the number one selling book of all time. How would you like to have your name and reputation put in God's word as the most evil king of all time? Ahab certainly had that. As a matter of fact, let me see if I can, there we go. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 says this, Ahab, son of Omri, I'm sure Omri was real proud of this, but he wasn't that great either. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. There's the record, and it's recorded in God's word. King Ahab is a record holder. And I want you to, matter of fact, in 1 Kings, let me get there myself, 1 Kings chapter 16, in verses 31 and following, it says this, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he was an idolater and a lot of other really bad stuff, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship in him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. There's your record holder. If anybody was evil and bad, it was King Ahab. And if you thought Ahab was bad, consider who he married, Jezebel. Jezebel is a good name for a cat. Jezebel is a good name for Cinderella's stepmother. Jezebel is a good name for a junkyard dog. People, I've never run into anyone that has named their daughter yet Jezebel. I did run across someone who named their son Cain. I thought that was a bit awkward. The first murderer mentioned in the Bible, they spelt it differently, so maybe it was just different. But I've never come across anyone named Jezebel. I've met a few women, though, I might consider to be like Jezebel. But I've never come across any. Now, I've come across people named Abigail. Remember her? We talked about her last week. She had beauty. She had brains. She was married to Nabal, who was a fool. And Nabal died, and King David was the one who married Abigail. And so I've come across plenty of young ladies named Abigail. I've never come across anybody named Jezebel. And for good reason. Who would want to associate with this woman, with this kind of a reputation? She was dedicated to the god Baal. Baal was the storm god of the Canaanites. It was the fertility god. And the way that you arouse productivity in the field of agriculture is through sexual immorality. And so there was a lot of immorality that was brought into Israel as a result of Baal worship. Well, Jezebel didn't want any rivals to her Baalism, the worship that she desired. And so she began this Gestapo-style murder and execution plot of all the preachers of the day. It was a bad time to be a preacher in Israel, a prophet, because they were being slaughtered and they were being killed. Ahab and Jezebel were the Bonnie and Clyde of Israel at that time, except they were not running from the law. They were the law. They were the law. They were the king and they were the queen. Scripture says in 1 Kings 21, 25, do you get the idea this couple's bad news? There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest, not vile, but in the vilest of manner, and scripture goes on. So it's a tough time to be a person in Israel. It's a tough time to be a preacher. They were being murdered in cold blood in Israel. Temples were being built to foreign gods, and shrines to false gods were being constructed everywhere by the king of Israel, who's using Israel's tax money. This is God's people. By the way, do you remember the first command? You shall have no other, help me, church. You shall have no other gods before me. And remember the second command? You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Of the big ten, Ahab is already into the mood of breaking the top two. No other gods and no images made in the form of God. And people, when you have this, look, folks, I'm going to say this, and you will find this to be true in life. people who do not follow God and do not know God believe that they are God, and they treat everyone else as an object to for their own purposes, for their own ends. When you find somebody that truly values and esteems other human beings, most likely it's because they realize that they are made in the image of God. Is this not true? Can I get an amen? They are made in the image of God, and they are accountable to God. And that's why we treat one another with love and respect and honor, because we fear God in a healthy way, in a healthy manner. But not Ahab and not Jezebel. They are in the positions of power. They are the king of the hill for Israel at this time. And people were treated as objects to be used for whatever seemed best for the king and queen. Justice became something to be purchased rather than protected. They bought their justice. Liberty and justice for all was thrown out, and being right by might was put in its place. And that's what it was like to be an Israelite under the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel. Here's the thing that's true about Ahab and Jezebel and all of us. We are accountable. No matter how powerful we become, no matter how many people we can be in charge of, no matter how much wealth we can amass or influence in the world we can obtain, we are all accountable to God. And no one gets away with evil. Amen? I mean, that's the story of Scripture. We're all accountable, and no one gets away with evil. For a time, maybe. For a period, yes, but never ultimately. Ahab is in this seat of power. His power, though, is not omnipotent. That's where we get the word omnipotent, all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. And there are many people that believe that they're omnipotent, but they're not. They're not omnipotent. Only God is. So he's going to test the limits of his accountability. I want to pick up the story today in 1 Kings chapter 21. And the way that Scripture illustrates for us just how evil Ahab is, it tells a story about a man that owned a vineyard in the valley of Jezreel. This is in 1 Kings chapter 21. If you want to follow along with me, I'll begin in verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Close to the palace, excuse me. All right, now this is a problem. Because when you're growing your wealth and you're gaining influence, generally humans have a desire to expand their property. And it just so happens that Naboth has got a beautiful vineyard right beside or near the king's property and palace. Okay. Ahab said to Naboth, so he goes to him, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." All right, so I'm going to say that this is a reasonable offer. I'm going to say it's a more than a reasonable offer. He could have just taken it, which that's what he's going to do in just a moment. But hang on, we'll get there shortly. But he makes this a fair offer. But it's more than just land. For those of you that have owned land, or you grew up on land that had been in your family for several generations, it's more than land. Can I get an amen? It's more than land. It's an identity. And even more so, while your ancestors somewhere along the line settled or purchased or whatever that land, Naboth's ancestors had been given this land by God Almighty. How would you like to possess and own land that the Lord allotted to you? Remember when the 12 tribes went into the promised land that God had promised? Right? And the land was divided by tribes, and then it was subdivided by families and clans. And this is Naboth's claim, his property that was in his family for generations that the Lord had given to him. Leviticus chapter 24 talks about how that land isn't to be sold, but to be passed on in perpetuity for generations to come. Folks, this is how they could be self-reliant, self-supporting. They would never, the Israelites would never be in poverty. They would never suffer because God had provided them possessions by which they could produce fruit from it that would always sustain them and in many good times bring prosperity to their families. Naboth's ancestors had spent years pruning, dressing the vines, cultivating, fertilizing. Many stories were shared in the family in Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said very boldly, "It ain't for sale." I'm sorry for those of you that are English teachers, you're just going to have to get past that one, okay? I know some of you are OCD, just get past it. "It ain't for sale." Well, Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Verse 4, "So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors.' He lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat." The last time I saw someone behave like this, I was at Walmart. It was a checkout. And there was like a 4 or 5 year old kid that didn't get a toy on its way through the checkout aisle. And I mean, it was a snot slinging, crying, screaming fest. Do you know what I'm talking about? They cannot be consoled. The parents can spank the daylights out of them and it's not going to change a thing. They are sour because they do not get what they want. Isn't it great that it's just children that behave that way? Can adults behave that way? Can rich adults behave that way? Can poor adults behave that way? Can all adults behave that way? I'll never forget the time when Minnie and I, this was about 20-something years ago. I'd like to believe that I've grown up some since then. But we were young and married, and we lived in Round Rock. And there's a lot, at that time, there was a lot of water in the lakes around that area. I loved to bass fish. Down the street from us was a boat store. They sold Javelin boats. I happen to know exactly what brand it is. It was the 289 model, which was 18-foot with 150 horsepower. It had a 55-pound thrust trolling motor on the front. Are you following me that I've seen this boat before? And I was waiting for Mindy to become employed. It just so happened that on her resume, when she's trying to get her first teaching job, that there was a member of the church who was also on the school board, but we didn't know that everybody in the school district hated this woman. But her name was on Mindy's resume, so guess what? Mindy never got... Oh, y'all are so smart. She never got hired. We learned not to ever put board members on our resumes ever. We were young and dumb. Oh, we're wise and experienced now. But needless to say, I was waiting for, all she had to do was get that contract. And I was going to get that boat. And I read about it. And I had a brochure. And I sulked and pouted. I was in my, Mindy, you remember this? Yeah, we can get that way. We can get that way. That's exactly what Ahab does. And make a long story short, Jezebel comes in, and she sees him sulking on his bed. "Oh, honey, baby, what's wrong with you? Well, let Miss Jezebel take care of this for you." And so what she does, now this is really interesting. She's going to get this land. What she does, we pick up the story in verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city, Jezreel, with him. In those letters, this is what she wrote: "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." Now, can you imagine... Hey, folks, this is evil. Okay, this is evil. When you use God's goodness and his word, we know from Leviticus 25, actually not 25, I can't remember. Just go with me. Cursing God, this is true. You can check it. Cursing God is a capital punishment. Anyone that cursed or blasphemed God was capital punishment. They were to be taken outside the camp and to be stoned to death. Cursing the king was... represented treason, an absolute non, it's a way of saying, "I absolutely have no loyalty to you, no loyalty to the kingdom." So they declare a fast. A fast is a way of expressing devotion and maybe a repentance or seeking God's favor and goodness. And Naboth goes, because that's the kind of man that he is. And sure enough, folks, this is exactly what happened to him. So there they are. So there they are. Naboth's been killed. Jezebel comes to her husband king and says, look, you can now go and take possession of Naboth's vineyard. And so this is what he does. Pick up the story in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he's gone to take possession of it. He's down there. He's probably got Luke's landscape company getting ready to pull the vines out. I mean, and plant some tomatoes and some zucchini squash and some carrots. I mean, he's in. It's a vegetable garden. We can't have a vineyard. This is a vegetable garden, right? I mean, that's a pretty serious vegetable garden if you want to kill somebody for it. But anyway, so verse 19, say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'm going to wipe out your descendants, cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Oh yeah, I got those names. Because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. All right. Dying is bad. Getting eaten by dogs when you die is really bad. All right. There is nothing worse. Like, that's one of the greatest insults you can offer in antiquity. Let me back up. Ah, I didn't use that verse. Well, let me just share with you. Dogs, they consume, and then they digest, and it stinks, right? Are you following this, camera guy? All right. So what are the two animals that are most despised in Scripture? Swine and dogs, all right? And they're both considered to be very unclean. Some of y'all have pets. Sarah, you're just going to have to get past this, okay? Lexi is a dog. It's not a human, not a person. It's a dog. Okay, but she's not as bad a dog as the dogs that are there that are going to get Jezebel and Ahab. Anyway, folks, if you want to read something interesting, don't have time, 1 Kings chapter 9, this is exactly how Jezebel dies. It's the most brash description of Jezebel's of anybody dying in the Bible but Jesus. It is the most descriptive death that someone has ever died. And yes, dogs ate her and she became dung. And yes, the Bible uses that word, so get past it, okay? She became dog dung. And there's other names for that as well. This is what this demonstrates. There is both a word of truth and a word of grace from this story that I want to leave you with today. The word of truth is we are all accountable to God. We are not omnipotent, omnipotent. We are not all powerful. We are all accountable to God for our actions. Elijah comes in and confronts Ahab, and here's what's shocking in this story. Look with me in verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you not seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring the disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This is shocking when you really look at it. What's shocking is the mercy of God. Is it not? I mean, the one who is recorded in the Bible as the most evil is a recipient of God's amazing grace. Some of you are here today. Church is hard for you. Because when you come to church, it reminds you of what you're hiding. It reminds you that you're a sinner. And that's tough. And some of us believe that our sins are just outside the reach of the merciful, loving grasp of God Almighty. There is this thing in the scripture called grace, and it's not a lady's name. That word has been feminized, and there's nothing wrong with feminine, but this is not a feminine concept. Grace is a powerful word. It's a robust word. Grace is a system of law. Grace, the law, most laws are, you break the command, you suffer the penalty. Grace is, Jesus kept the law, but suffered the penalty that we deserve because we all broke his law. But we broke the law, and yet we experienced the reconciliation and the relationship that Jesus, the non-lawbreaker, has with his Father. It's by grace that you've been saved. God made him who had no sin to be sin's punishment for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what grace is, that God is an infinite love and mercy does this for us. And friends, there is no sin in my life or your life that is outside the grace grasp of God Almighty. Amen? Look what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Of course, we all know that. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And at the church of Christ in Corinth, Paul the apostle says, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That's holy, purified. You were justified. You don't have a legal problem with God anymore. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Church family, you and I are blessed. There is a word of truth in this story, and that is we're all accountable to God. There is a word of grace. If God can extend his mercy to Ahab, can he extend it to you and I? Amen? Amen? We are accountable, but we are all eligible to receive the grace of God. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. And I know that it is finished. We're all accountable, but we're all eligible. Would you receive the grace of God? If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand and